when I think about God's economy, it's something I have a huge problem with, is that Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What if I, out of the same lump of clay, made these people strictly for destruction and these, you know, common use and noble purpose? I mean, and he's not saying he does it that way, but he's saying, if I wanted to, this is my economy. I'm God, you're not. And it's that phrase, I'm God, you're not. It just kind of rings in my heart. And some days I say it with one connotation, and some days it's quite the other. Because I'm like, I get that you're God and I'm not. I just don't know why you do it this way. Like, why does it have to be this way?
Hey, folks, welcome back to Throwing Mountains, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Hey, pull up a chair and join us on the back porch here at the podcast, where you'll be strengthened by the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. My name is Mike Hatch, and I'm here as usual with Chris Bullinger. And today we are interviewing someone really special, like really, really special to me. Not that other guests aren't great and special in their own way, but I am really excited to have P.W. Gopal with us, who is an entrepreneur, mechanic, musician, freedom fighter. And P.W., I'll let you, if there's anything you want to add to this list, father, husband, P.W. Gopal, man, I am so grateful to have you on the show with us.
Well, I'm thrilled to be here and excited to see you again. It's been a minute.
Yes, it has been a minute. Yes, that's exactly right.
When did we do the previous recording?
It's been a year.
It's been a year, right? Yeah.
I think maybe even over a year.
Okay.
I think I saw May 2022. So
yeah,
we had a first go at this to record it. And unfortunately, I think time constraints held us up from finishing it up.
Yeah.
So not today. We're going to plow through this, brother, and we're going to get this done. And I'm really looking forward to getting this out there, because we're taking a different approach today. Because PW, you've been a musician and written some songs and have incredible music out there. So first of all, if you're listening to this, just do a search for PW Gopal and Spotify. And I literally don't know anybody else who has the voice that PW has. Or the storytelling ability. I think it's a crime that you didn't make it big, brother, but that's okay. God has his plan. But the other cool thing is you and I are partnering for a men's weekend, September 8th through the 10th. And so that's this year, 2023. Sorry, yeah. If you're listening to it right now. So I thought it'd be really great to hear your story, PW, to kind of go through it, but help tell the story through some of the songs that you've written.
Sure.
Because I think there's just incredible meaning in some of that, based on what, you know, me knowing you and having the relationship and knowing some of that. I'm excited for our listeners to be able to hear it as well. It's funny, we normally start out with what we call a fence post story, where we'll ask somebody, hey, share, you know, think about a fence along a property, and each vertical post represents a significant moment or person in your life that makes you who you are, who made you who you are today. Hmm. In a sense, this whole episode is going to be your fence post story. So we're going to start. There are three songs specifically that I wanted to touch on in aiding you in helping to share your story. And then, of course, we'll just go back and forth. Chris and I will, of course, take the conversation where it goes. Well, the Holy Spirit will really lead. But the three songs I'm excited to share about today, to hear you talk about, is Stacking Maybes, Fall to Pieces, and The Newest Parts. And again, folks can go on to Spotify to hear that. So let's start out with listening to the song Stacking Maybes, and then PW will have you share about it. So here is PW's song Stacking Maybes.
Some sunshine. If I had a bright light, I could show you miles and miles. I am not a ranger, nor a prophet or a pagan. can wish us out of danger. If I close my eyes and see you smile.
So PW, tell us a little bit of backstory of what was behind that song, Stacking Maybes.
Sure. I wrote that song before we had had kids. I mean, I wasn't planning on getting married or having kids. You know, I had a couple loves of my life that, you know, didn't work out. And I was like, you know, I think I'm okay at just being me and Jesus. But I met my now wife, kind of, you know, late in life. I was in my late 30s. And we didn't get married till I was in my 40s. But I'd always thought about being a dad, and you know, and I'm from just a little background. I was raised a Hindu and was born in Sri Lanka. I was, you know, part of a third world family, and we're from an honor shame culture. So, you know, honor is an incredible tool, but so is shame. You know, so I deal with a lot of regret, have always, whether it's hardwired or just, you know, bad habits. And I was thinking about if I did have a kid one day, what I would teach them. In the song is really to a son, if I ever had a son. We have two girls, so I didn't get to have this conversation. But it's about regret. It's about telling my kid not to value the things that I valued, not to do the things that I did. There's, you know, perception is a big thing in my culture. And so there's a line in the song. It says, you know, crazy is what they call me. I don't know. They might be right. Crazy is why I'm empty. And the song goes on to, at the very end of the story, to say, you know, don't put your ladder on the wrong wall, because the ladder is not free. And I do believe that. I think we spend a lot of our time buying in, and not because somebody's shoving it down our throat. It's just there. It's part of culture to say, this is the path. This is the lane that we all take and accept. This is my team, my teammates. And you just kind of follow along and you miss the voice of God. You're not listening to the specific path, because, you know, at least from what I've seen of him, if you listen, he's not really concerned with the path. And he's not concerned that you would follow the same path as every other man or woman, or and that's true for church and outside of the church. But those that would listen, you know, he's usually going to put you in a place where it's time to blaze a trail and to do some of the hard work. I think just like anything else, and I can only speak from my experience with the church, when it follows without listening to the Lord, we follow our own leaders. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's what we're supposed to do. But I think we just hope that one person's listening, that we can just execute on whatever God is telling that one person. And I think that has become problematic, you know, in the church. And so a lot of us just end up following kind of a bastardized version of the gospel and ending up buying ladders that we're not supposed to buy and putting them on the wrong walls that we're never really supposed to climb. We get to the top and we start looking down and we realize like we're not even close to this engagement in life in the kingdom of God. We are maybe a Christianese version of the world. And so I wrote the song as, you know, you can definitely, there's multiple tinges of regret, but it's very much a challenge and a charge to my kid to not do that.
Yeah. When you say the ladder is expensive,
yeah,
I think is how you said it, or it's costly.
Yeah.
What would the ladder be analogous for?
I mean, it could be any idol.
Okay.
For me, I'm from a third world family. I grew up poor. Wealth is a ladder. You know, I always wanted to climb. The things that come with it, jealousy, bitterness, envy, wrath. I mean, all the pitfalls that, you know, that the enemy disguises but still offers you are all part of the ladder.
And you also, I think from an economic standpoint, you and I have connected on that a lot in the past. And you, I know you mentioned your investment in some rental properties and your experience of, well, I'll let you tell the story. Can you tell a little bit about how that was kind of stacking maybes actually?
Yeah, well, yeah, that was physically. When you walk into a situation, you know, we kind of call it modeling. I'm pretty good at that. I can mimic what somebody else does over time. Let's just say 8 to 10 years, I can get 80% of it right. The 20% that I don't know about, all the nuanced pieces that you get from actually performing and executing the activities, that's the 20% that'll kill you. And so back in the day, you know, my first career was teaching tennis. You know, and I gave lessons at a country club. And so a lot of the guys I worked with are pretty wealthy. I was getting ready to buy my first condo and I was shopping in the paper back when people, you know, did that.
Yeah.
And one of the guys, his name's Dean Freed, retired at 42, owned 600 properties. He was walking by and he goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm shopping for my first condo." And he's like, "Oh, tell me more about it." So we start talking and he said, "You know, I bought my first place with $2,000 on a credit card. And my buddy did the same, and we bought a duplex. And so we essentially bought it, fixed it up, and the guys on the other side of the house paid for our mortgage." And he goes, "Then we did it again." And he goes, "I'm up to 600 properties, and one of them is this," and he named a shopping mall that I was familiar with. And I'm like, "Holy cow!" Like, so I found a multifamily, and it was actually a 5-unit apartment building, but it was actually a Victorian home. And I was like, "Well, Dean did it. I guess I'll do it." And I mean, I wasn't even at 20%. Like I knew nothing. Had no tools. Like, and I bought a home that was built in 1887, with 30-foot rafters. I mean, it was glazed brick on the front, common brick on the back and the sides. It was in a historical neighborhood, so I had no idea what I was getting into. I just knew that, you know, I could buy it for, I bought it for $83,000. And it needed a full gut. And so I had no idea what horsehair plaster was, wood lath. And then I learned really quick that I was in over my head. And so they didn't have YouTube or even, barely the internet at that point.
Yeah.
So I spent all my time at Lowe's getting books off the shelf and reading it in the aisle, putting it back because I didn't want to buy it. I wired 4,000 square feet from a Black & Decker electrical book.
Oh my gosh.
And just hope that I remember the pictures correctly. I mean, it was complete stupidity. Now I worked my way through that and I had massive rescue. Like people came in and I had friends like, "Here's $5,000, pay your drywallers here." You know, it just went so bad. But then I borrowed money from that and I bought another house in a different state, which, you know, what was I thinking? And then was about to do it again. And then 2008 hit. and I listened to a realtor, which, you know, a lot of smart realtors out there, but mine didn't see what was coming. And so she's like, put more money into these properties, get them up to sell. So I'm borrowing money and dumping cash into them, getting them pretty. Oh, wow. And then the bottom drops out and I'm just deeper in the hole. And this is back when they were doing pretty, some of these mortgage companies were pretty criminal in their activity.
Like the mortgage-backed security kind of
phase. Yeah, it was the fallout of that. Now, yeah, and I bought the house with good credit. I mean, it wasn't part of that scandal, but that's what was one of the tipping points for, you know, for the bubble bursting. But I couldn't get rid of the house. I mean, I had good offers. I'd give it to the mortgage company, and they're like, "No, you owe us more than that." I'm like, "We're not going to get more than that. You're going to break even." And so they ended up selling it at auction for like $60,000 less than our last offer because they wanted to, number one, screw me and get the write-off.
Wow.
And so Obama ended up going after, I mean, I remember seeing their name on the list of one of the companies that was going to get hammered from that activity. So anyways, I took a bunch of information. I thought I knew what I was doing and I started stacking it up, right? And so, and people do it now. They do the Burr method, you know, buy, renovate, refinance, and, you know, rent, and then they'll pull money out, right? They're pulling money out. They're putting it on the next property. Well, if you have a safety net and you have resources, I mean, there's all these things that a guy like Dean Freed had that I didn't see, and I didn't feel like I had the need for it. And so I start doing the exact same thing. Well, I might be the one guy out of 100 that would completely get fried in this mechanism. And I did. So that's a pretty practical example of going in the hole, having a good job, making a decent living. And then it took me 10 years to get out of that hole. When my wife and I got married, we were $105,000 in debt because the fallout from all those houses going away was me being 50 some thousand in the hole from property tax. And she went to two private schools to be a social worker. The day we get married, we're $105,000 in debt. And that was an anchor on our marriage. And I remember looking at her, and her name's Amanda. And I said, "Amanda, I need you to hate this debt as much as you love me." And I said, "Our lifestyle has to change." I said, "I can't sleep at night with the weight of this." Because this isn't like common debt. This is like credit card debt and, you know, the fear of people buying up loans, you know, these property tax liens and taking them to outrageous rates. And I was so fearful of getting the letters in the mail and the phone calls. But God was gracious. You know, we did the Dave Ramsey thing and we were out from the debt in 4.5 years. We figured out who was doing what we were doing and finding the highest paid versions of us. And we went and learned from them. And my wife's a social worker, but her side gig as a speaker, she speaks on a team of people that works for the Department of Justice. She gets paid really well to do that. So she started doing those side gigs. I do kitchens and baths. I would charge more for my gig. We just did whatever we could. We lived very simply. We didn't go out. We just concentrated on the debt and we got out of it.
That is an incredible, the whole thing, it's stacking maybes. I keep thinking just what an incredible metaphor it is for us spiritually. When, as you said in the beginning, when we first started, if God is not our primary focus and we've got these other idols that come in, we're stacking maybes that aren't going to fulfill us and are going to leave us indebted in more than just financial ways.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a personality to being a slave and it's something that's really hard to shake off. I mean, Mike, you've known me like very well for several years now and you've seen the fallout. Like you become a different person, you know, like most people are not as jaded as me. Most people are not as cynical as me. Like I love telling bad stories just from the reaction of people. Like, I can't believe that happened. And, you know, now I leave out the part where I'm like, yeah, I brought it on myself, but don't worry about that part. Yeah. there really is, there's fallout to it. It changes who you are, changes your personality. It changes the level that you can go to. You know, like when I say 10, I'm talking about me completely out of control. My 10 and somebody else's 10 are two completely different things.
Yeah.
And, you know, and these stories, these, you know, it really is like, when I think about it, I think of Nehemiah. And again, I'm not an Old Testament scholar. I think I've read Nehemiah twice. Didn't really enjoy it. But I remember the gist of it is that Israel's whole, in my head, they're holding God's hand. And after a while, they get bored and they start pulling away. And God lets them go. He opens his hand. He's like, all right, if you want this, just. And then it's, you know, seven or eight times, it just hits the fan. And it says that they cry out to him. And then over and seven or eight times, it says, in his love and his mercy, he went to them. And so God will allow you to pull away and do your own thing, to go chase those ladders and climb the walls and do everything as that you think you're supposed to do. And that might be part of the love and mercy. But the other part of the love and mercy is he's going to let you keep your scars and live them. You know, discipleship, and this is something I know you're passionate about, is in place for the church to prevent a lot of those activities. And in this day and age, it's not like it was when I was a kid. It might be one of the things I point to back in the day where I'm like, man, I wish we could go back to that. Because brothers don't have a voice in their brothers' lives anymore. We are so live and let live that if you decide to step in and say something hard to a buddy, they might cut you off.
Yep.
And
so out of fear, you won't do it. You won't.
Yeah. And there's this weird, and part of it's, you know, the other half of that, maybe it's not even half, pick what percentage you need. The part of that is laziness. If I say this, now I'm responsible for walking alongside this person and carrying the burden. And I got a lot of stuff going on and I have these pursuits and, you know, and on the weekends we go to the lake and, you know, it takes time to carry somebody else's burden, you know, and my story very much has been, from the beginning, God has always sent me people who would walk alongside somebody who was completely unworthy, complete idiot. Like if you looked at it from a distance, it was just bad. And then when you got closer, it didn't get a whole lot prettier. Like it was so ugly along the way, but the folks that did come close, got to see God redeem and, Amen. You know, and see so many good things come out of horrific decisions.
Well, and it's interesting you say that because, the next song I want to share with everybody is entitled Fall to Pieces. It's interesting because well, first of all, let's listen to that song first.
Sifting through the albums of her life, hoping there's one page to kill. Infidelity has come to put a dent in her dear space. Oh, bless her heart. All that can be said as she holds her face in place. Fall down, nearly fall. Stricken with shakes. Well, she don't need another quoted verse. just needs Jesus to save.
So, PW, fill us in on the back story of Fall to Pieces.
So, I have a Young Life background. I met the Lord through Young Life and ended up becoming a Young Life leader. And then when I just got older and was a career person, I was discipling some of the college leaders. And this is a long time ago. So one of the guys that I was mentoring ended up meeting a girl and they dated, got married, and they were like two of my favorites. I mean, they were like my kids. But, the wife called me and said, "Hey, I need you to promise me a couple things. Number one, you're not going to do anything. And number two, just pray for us." But she told me that there was an affair and some other, pretty tragic and broken things. And I ended up writing the song about that conversation. And, it's one of those things when people tell you, when they tell you a story that there's no quip for, there's no platitude that's going to help. And I remember just thinking to myself, like, it's okay to completely fall apart because we know that we follow a redeeming God. I'm going to get emotional just thinking about this. But she was suffering in such a unique to me. I'd never seen her broken like that. And I remember the conversation we had. I said, "I just don't know that there's an answer for this kind of brokenness. You just have to stop trying to control this and just let it fall down, because God will, if we know anything, we know that he will make it right. He brings dead things to life and makes living things beautiful. And the dead to life part is oftentimes incredibly painful." And so I changed her name in the song because obviously I didn't want to be, it's their story to tell. It's not mine, but have always loved the name Ellie. And so I wrote the song about, about that situation. But the story that I was raised with when I got into Young Life, my Young Life leader adopted me and I left home at a pretty early age. And so got to spend a ton of time with this man who was obsessed with this story of redemption, right? The story of God taking dead things and bringing him to life, which to a Hindu kid is not crazy unusual. But the idea that God would intervene to make something living extraordinary, and it was God's job to do that. For me, I was always taught it's my job to do that, right? If you're going to do anything, become important. Become important so you get the right feedback in life, become important so other people want to emulate you, so you get the actual physical rewards. I'm from a Sri Lankan family. I should have been a doctor. That was my track, was to go to med school, you know. And then, yeah. And obviously that's a cultural stereotype and a joke, but I mean, it's a stereotype for a reason. You go to the science and engineering lab at any college and you're going to find tons of people that look like me because they're trained from a young age, you know, to train and get better, to get a good career, to have a family, to provide, like all the good things. None of those things are bad, but may not be specifically what God is asking of you.
Well, both of the first two songs to me are talking about suffering. I mean, the first one, you're instructing your future child to avoid mistakes that you made, but you suffered quite a bit. I mean, you arguably brought it on yourself, right? In a lot of ways.
Yeah.
But those were not fun times that you went through. And then the second story is also suffering. I mean, she didn't bring it on herself. I mean, she married somebody who, who went the wrong way, but that's not her fault. Well, I mean, I don't think it's her fault. She suffered through that time. Ultimately, God brought you and your wife and family out of that time of suffering financially. And I'm guessing that he brought the couple out of that time of suffering. But, you know, you have to wait for redemption sometimes a long time.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, we wish it would happen overnight. We wish everybody had a success story.
Yeah.
But a lot of us have stories of failure that God's brought us through. And a lot of times we bring that failure on ourselves because we make bad decisions.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't make the suffering any easier. My wife hates the verse in the Bible that says we rejoice in our sufferings. she hates suffering. I hate suffering. It's really tough to rejoice in sufferings, but I mean, Paul wrote it for a reason.
Yeah.
Because we ultimately know that there is a path through this. God will bring us through this, but
yeah,
I don't think it makes the suffering any easier for a lot of us.
No. And that is a constant battle for me and with God. And I've been in counseling recently, probably for the last year. I got out of the weeds a little bit and had some time and was like, all right, I need to kind of settle myself a little bit. So I started going to counseling and my counselor I would say she's a former believer and kind of went through her deconstruction. But she's a good friend and known her for quite a while. And she's like, what is the belief that if we could work through it, it would give you some peace? She's like, it just seems like you are just writhing in pain and suffering. And I was like, if you can teach me to not believe in God, my life would be really peaceful.
Wow.
Because, I'm a storyteller. So, and there are certain stories that I lean into that are stories of suffering because it's the real part of it. It's the real part of life. But,
right.
you take away the redemptive part, it's just a sad story.
Right.
It's not something that I wouldn't want to live it. But, again, when I think about God's economy, it's something I have a huge problem with is that Romans 9, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. What if I, out of the same lump of clay, made these people strictly for destruction and these, common use and noble purpose? I mean, and he's not saying he does it that way, but he's saying, if I wanted to, this is my economy. I'm God, you're not. And it's that phrase, I'm God, you're not. It just kind of rings in my heart. And some days I say it with one connotation and some days it's quite the other. Because I'm like, I get that you're God and I'm not. I just don't know why you do it this way. Like, why does it have to be this way? And I live on the dark side of life. I mean, I run a nonprofit with several people that deals with human trafficking. There's nothing that I've seen be redeemed about that. I mean, it's like tiny little bright spots and just pure evil. And, I'm around it all the time. And so that question comes up a lot. God, why would you allow this? Why should this even be a part of anyone's economy? And I really hate the mathematical approach of like, well, for this good to exist, this evil has to be available. For free will, the good of free will to exist, we have to allow these things. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. Then Lord, why won't you allow me the opportunity just to go kill these guys? I dream about that. You know, Lord, it just if you truly don't love evil, if you are against it, then allow me to go eliminate it. And he's like, no, because in my economy, I get to pick what is most economical, and maybe I choose to redeem these parts of it. I'm like, well, can you do it in my generation? Can you do it in my lifetime? You know, and I kind of wonder, I'm like, are other people that have dealt with really serious things and that we benefit from now, if, you know, Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King, and did those folks ask those questions? Were they suffering through the same thing? You know, and part of me, when I go through Augustine, when I go through, this has been in the church from the beginning. Mm-hmm. People are allowed to and have always questioned the economy of God.
Yep.
But the one thing that he provides us that we cannot deny is that he does redeem. And yep. when we sit in the middle of it and it's like happening around us, we're like, okay, I get it. We wouldn't go back and say that we'll suffer it all again for that little bright spot. To piggyback that, some of the girls that my wife's a trauma therapist, some of the ladies that she works with have 30 personalities. Hmm. You can't ask people to go relive this stuff, you know, so God can then show them, you know, God keeps us moving forward. But there are points and times where he allows for that level of depravity to just exist, to have its effect. But he has empowered the church, and this is the hard part, he's empowered the church to step in and to be his hands and feet, and to offer, you know, the same power that holds the world on its ecliptic, right, in the span of his hand, that same power exists in us, you know. So I know that he's looking at us to be that redemptive power, to go in and to pray and to, you know, to exercise proximity and to make these things right, you know. So as much as I question him, I'm sure he's questioning me and be like, hey, I gave you the tools and I gave you the spirit. Do the work.
Yeah.
I think the stories of redemption are there to give us enough hope to get through the challenges and the suffering that we all face. I mean, we all face it at some time. Some of us face it for entire lives.
Sure.
I mean, I'm not an Old Testament scholar either. My first devotional, I ended up doing all Old Testament verses. Wow. Mostly to get the book done. I had written enough in the Old Testament. I was never going to get done. So I basically found a way to finish the book just by doing Old Testament. So that made me go read more Old Testament than I had originally planned.
Yeah.
But I mean, you look at Job, and if you take away the last like 10 verses of Job, it's a very, very different book, because, you know, Job goes through hell.
Yeah.
He basically gets fed up enough with what his friends are telling him that he calls God onto the carpet, and then he just unloads on God, and then God unloads on him for four chapters. Yeah. And there's nothing in there that's, I think, offers any comfort to the guy, right? Yeah. And he's just, I'm God, that's you're right. Not.
Yeah.
You know, and he just unloads on him. And at the end of it, Job says, you're right. And the book could end there. Right. Fortunately, yeah. It doesn't, right? You know, because, you know, God gives, you know, he blesses Job beyond what he had first blessed him with. But imagine if the book ended there. You know, what a different book it would be, right? I mean,
yeah.
But God doesn't offer him anything other than I'm God. And, you know, kind of like what you said, you know, I do what I choose to do.
Yeah.
Deal with it. But, you know, there is a redemption story, and there's redemption stories throughout the Old and New Testaments, but imagine if there weren't.
Yeah.
You know, we would have a very different relationship with God, I think.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I've got my personal story of redemption. You have yours. But I think that there's enough there that when we're at our lowest points, we can say, okay, well, but I know God is faithful. I know God redeems. I'm not seeing it, right?
Yeah.
Maybe I'll see it at some point in my own life, yeah. But I think it gives us just enough. I still can't rejoice in my sufferings, but I can look at enough examples. Okay, well, I know I'll get through it, and I know I'll understand it after I'm dead, probably, right? Because then I'll see clearly. Suffering's a hard topic, but I think, you know, it's something that we need to grapple with, and we need to we need to reinforce that, yes, you know, ultimately you will have redemption, but I don't know when. Yeah. I don't know how people get through life if they're not believers, you know.
Yeah.
Both my parents have died in the past couple of years. I don't know how people get through that kind of stuff without having hope in Jesus. I just don't.
Well, I think it, at least from my experience, I think people medicate.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
Like if you can keep me busy enough and well fed, I don't have to think about the edge, you know, life on the edges. I don't have to think about that stuff. I think that's why the body is such a gift to us. You know, like the church, there are some folks that have the gift of faith. No matter what, they just believe.
Right. Right.
And they can recount the stories of God's faithfulness. My wife is one of those people. Like she's just never, up until Caroline got sick, she's never really questioned the economy of God. She just always knew that it was going to be okay. And so, you know, in that regard, it's been very challenging to see her challenged in that way.
And real quick, before you go there, though, I'm going to cut you off because I think that's going to fit in with the newest parts.
Okay. Okay.
But hold off on going down that hole yet, okay. That rabbit hole, if you will. Real quick, just kind of wrap up these two songs to move into the third one, though, is I love the sequence of events. It's interesting how, this might need to be a book, BW, that you write, I think. I could see these three songs in this order becoming an amazing book with your experiences and insights. But yeah, you've got stacking maybes, putting our faith in idols that don't come through, that let us down, that cost us tremendously, and then falling to pieces, either just based on our own bad decisions and coming up with and experiencing the natural consequences. But then also, as you said, like God, just the presence of God creates this tension in us that makes us question why things happen and why God decides to do what he does. And God is God, so he doesn't have to give us a reason.
Yeah.
And so we fall to pieces also just as we slam up against God, who sure. he is, you know? But then I want to move into this last song, this third song, The Newest Parts. Let's go ahead and listen to this song, and then we'll get into the backstory of that.
This great disguise. Why?
Okay. So the newest parts. I love how this is progressing. So PW, give us a little bit of the backstory on that, and then let's talk about some of the newer parts.
Okay. This song is definitely one of my favorite songs like I've ever written. Because I wrote it for, it's one of the only songs I wrote for myself. It took me 20 years to write it. And it's not that I was a songwriter. I wrote this very early in my career, but it's something I had mulled over in my head for 20 years. This idea that God takes dead things, he brings them to life, and he makes them beautiful. You know, people take verses and they put them on their dashboards, on their car. They stick them on their visors. They put it on their mirror. I wrote this to have an indelible mark on my life, just to remind myself that God is a redeemer and that he means for me to be, number one, in his presence. And it's what you wrote about, to be known and to be owned. And then the painful process of growing and in him. And if I'm honest, on any given day, I'm not convinced of it. And it's partly because I'm being distracted by my schedule, the noise. I mean, my Bible study said, you know, we did prayer requests last week. They're like, what's your prayer request? I'm like, the noise in my house. I go, it sounds crazy, but like our 2-year-old and our 6-year-old are two of the noisiest humans on the planet. And it gets so bad that I will just blow up. I will literally just scream shush, and it'll go down to a low rumble. And then it'll just build itself back up. But if I didn't say shush, I'd have to leave or break something. Like, it's just that bad. If I could get rid of, you know, the noise in my house, then I could actually focus on the truths of the gospel, which I have to repeat to myself anyway. But when it gets that noisy, I can't even hear myself. I have had a practice over the last few years of sitting for an hour and just reviewing my schedule. What are the things I value the most? What are what I call the kingdom values that God wants me to portray to the world? Have I paid into those values? Have those values worked their way into some kind of action during my week? Do that for an hour. It is an intense challenge just to get that hour. And then, you know, and I don't want to be lucid for an hour a week. During the week, I feel like there's conversations to have. There's people to affect. There's stories to listen to. And I miss all that because I'm getting distracted. Right now, the big poison in my life is noise. And whether it's just getting on Instagram and 20 minutes of doom scrolling, right? Just yep. Swiping up just to watch the next stupid video. And some of them are hilarious. I pass them on to my wife every day.
Yeah.
No
yeah.
joke. 10 right. minutes before we go to bed, we're both in bed, just dying laughing, you know, just sending each other videos. But yeah. I also use that in the morning to not even start my day. I have things that are intentional and practical and important. I have those things to do. And I put them off just so I can kind of placate myself. And I never get around to the listening, let alone the doing, let alone the active work of reminding myself that God is there and that he is good and he has something to say. The active listening part of the, you know, the early church, the desert fathers, like none of that stuff comes into play because of noise and distraction, idols and schedules. I never listen to my own music. I hate the sound of my voice. I can tell on anyone that is songs.
That is terrible because your voice is unbelievable, man.
Ugh. Play any song that I have recorded, and I can tell you where we ran out of money. That's what I hear. That's what I hear. And I'm like, we could have done this to the vocals. We could have done that. And we could have. But this song in particular, I'm a huge fan of. I love the recording. I love the instrumentation. I love the people that were on it. And I will listen to this when things get rough, because it really is it's the message to myself to keep going. God is good, even though he allows all the stuff that I don't understand, even though he allows me to stay sometimes the way I am, and he allows me to grow at my pace. And I just want to grow out of my own body quickly. You know, like some days I'm just so tired of being emotionally unintelligent that I just want to give up. You know, there's some days that my body just hurts, you know, especially from working in the shop, that I just want to give up. I mean, there's all kinds of battles. I think we have to put those reminders in place, because if our church, if our brothers are silent or busy, we're not going to hear it from them. We really do need the silence, you know, and I think people put on the podcast and they put on, nothing against podcasts, but if people are over podcasting and over listening, and I mean, there's just no time for silence. And I think when you allow for silence, then God gives you just the one word. And sometimes that one word can be cryptic. And if it's not quite there, hopefully you wrote it to yourself. And so this is my letter to myself.
Yeah, silence and turning off the visuals too, because we can all play the game of doing whatever on our phones. So
I love that you guys laughed at that, because I know it's not just me now.
No.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Nope.
No.
Yeah.
Yep. In fact, I just started recently doing something with a group of guys this last month just to intentionally avoid getting on social media when I wake up in the morning.
You guys have discussed we are not going to get on social media.
Right, right.
Okay.
But there are certain things that we've agreed that we are going to. So I'm going to wake up. I'm going to down a big glass of water. I'm going to get my coffee ready.
Okay.
And I'm going to get into scripture right away.
Yeah,
you know
what
I mean? And there are a couple other things that we do. But just, yeah, we're at this point, we will. And we're also waking up earlier to get time in. So I think we're waking up at like 5 a.m. and just texting each other. Hey, oh, I'm up. Let's do this. Ugh. Up and at 'em, whatever. So, sorry. Didn't mean to make you guys.
You're a better man than I am, Mike.
Wow. You were communicating with each other that early, saying get up and at it?
Yeah, yeah. Because we want to hold each other accountable.
I love that.
Let's do it.
I love that.
Please don't invite me to your group, though, Mike.
Yeah, right, right. No, but I trust me, I've been there for a long time, which is where the pain got enough for me, where I'm like, something really needs to change, because I can't keep ending up in social media. Yeah.
Yeah. And there's an endless supply of it.
Oh,
right. There's an endless supply of things that will keep us from the voice of God, the people of God, the work of God. Yeah. So kudos. I love that.
Tell us though, PW, tell us about what are some of the newest parts, if you will. We define that a little bit and give us some idea of,
And it's, it's obviously very different for me than it is for other people. You know, the church has not really wrapped its head around anger. You know, it's always, at least in my experience, people just don't know what to do with it. And, I can use my anger to be insanely productive. I can hold ground like nobody else. I can start, I can start things like no one else, and I won't give up.
Yeah. So, but what you're saying is the newest parts are part of you. They're the newest parts of who God is what he's doing in you is what I'm hearing. Is that right?
Yeah. Cause there is the thought of, when I become a believer, when I start following Jesus, he's just going to make me like that other guy over there who's been at it longer and is more godly than me. And while that may be true in some pieces and parts, God made you specifically the way he made you to reflect parts of his character that you can best resonate with and display to the world. But just like anything else, they are broken. They are self-serving. They are tainted. They are stained. But God will still use it. I somehow miseducated myself that the church needed to have more skilled people in it. You deal with people in the church that kind of bumble their way through things. And you're like, I just wish some corporate guys would come down and work in this environment. And you realize they're just as bad as, the inexperienced folks that are at it. And God truly does take incapable people, inefficient people, all the things that just we don't necessarily want in our everyday life. We try and grow out of, and he's like, I'm just going to glorify myself through that train wreck. I'm one of those train wrecks where I was like, okay, when I sit back and I look at it, I'm like, it was pretty ugly. When I talk about the details of most of these endeavors, they're very ugly, but I can go through and count all the stories of me sharing the gospel and hearing people's stories and the albums that actually came out, songs that I'm proud of, songs and recordings that I'm proud of. There's some songs where I'm like, I love the writing and the recording is garbage. I can't stand it. Not that we deserve any of it, but there's plenty of things that God has redeemed and used that I never thought would be of any good to anyone.
Including yourself.
Yeah.
Totally.
Yeah.
And actually, so I wanted to go back to what you were about to start talking about a little bit before, and that is your daughters, Caroline and Stella. And specifically Caroline, I know it's been a long journey, a long, hard journey.
Yeah.
But I think we, at least as I've walked along with you for some of that journey, I've seen how God has used her in conjunction with what he's doing new in you. You know what I mean? And yeah, could you unpack that a little bit, share a little bit more of that story of Caroline?
Yeah. I mean, we knew we wanted to have kids, man. And I didn't know what that meant. I just knew that we were supposed to, like, God kind of laid it on our hearts. But the day Caroline was born, I just stared at her and I was like, what do I do with this kid? Like, it was one of those moments. I'm like, have we made a huge mistake? It, you know, wow. Some people are like, oh, I felt all this emotion. I felt nothing but terror.
Yeah.
Just, yeah. I was like, what do we, and they're going to let us take her home tomorrow. Like, what, this is not the way it's supposed to go. And then we were both working. I was on the road. My wife was, you know, a therapist. So Caroline went to a caregiver for, you know, a couple years of her life. So my relationship with her didn't develop till later when I started to see her more, you know, and she's more aware of me. Completely different story with Stella. Stella was a COVID kid. She, you know, we were all home, stuck in the same house together, and I've been with her almost every day of her life. We have a completely different relationship. But with Caroline, I didn't really know what it meant to feel such intense love for somebody at once. Like with Stella, it was like an immediate. With Caroline, it grew over time. And part of it was God's grace and mercy. Mm-hmm. Getting me used to the idea of being a father and what it means to be a father and what I would have to give up. I wasn't going to give up the road and making music for my family. It wasn't a necessary thing. Like, we were just going to figure it out. Mm-hmm. I have an independent wife. I'm like, well, I'll have independent kids. And then when I see them and they'll come on the road with me and hopefully God will work it out. And then, you know, Caroline gets sick and end of 19, we spent not the first half, but the first quarter in the hospital with her. And she would go to sleep at 7, lights would be out. And I remember God, you know, saying, you take care of your daughter and I will take care of everything else. And it was this real crystallized moment. And I can point to the day where I don't have to worry about anything else. I just need to take care of my girls. And the role of father, you know, and at times I overdo it. It becomes an obsession. But that, instead of being the famous musician or the Christian this or the whatever I thought I was or wanted to be, it really changed into, okay, you're Caroline's dad. You need to leave a legacy to take care of your family financially, physically. You need to physically be there. You know, I think I'm down like 40 pounds from 10 years ago, but majority of that has been in the last couple years. I need to figure out how to be a husband and a father because I'm usually only good at one thing. So that is a massive challenge on my plate. A lot of things are kind of, this is a whole new season. I would have never given up music for my family. And I went from giving up music to taking on 3 jobs, right? So Mike and I had a previous podcast. I had a consulting business. So that was one. I started a custom carpentry business during COVID. We started another business. Then I started the automotive shop at our house. And we're like, we basically said to the Lord, okay, it's not about what I enjoy the most. Whatever has the shortest on ramp and the biggest upside potential, we'll go after it. And of course, it was the shop, the one that's the most painful, the one that's the most expensive. I mean, you were right back where we started of me looking at God and being like, really? This is the one? You know, making $200 an hour consulting sounds way better. Yeah. But instead, we're kind of where we are because I get to see girls. Like, our shop is literally 15 feet from the house. I see them every day. They know their ratchet sizes, their wrench sizes. They come out, they help, they clean, and it's completely different than what I would have asked for. I mean, this is the bright spot. We're in the middle of all the tragedy, you know, like the bowel therapy, all the crazy stuff they have to do, all the visits to the hospital. Like, it's a completely different lifestyle. Never saw it coming, but it's way better than I would have imagined.
So just to clarify for folks too, so because we hadn't talked about this, but
yeah.
Caroline had some bowel issues when she was young that had turned into huge, huge deal, which ended up having you guys in the hospital for months.
Yeah.
And then having to go back several other times to have different things done.
Yeah.
And Caroline is somewhat stable now in terms of what's going on with that, but it has been just a huge taxing. I mean, Chris, you mentioned the Job situation. That this was darn close to, and you were very close to losing Caroline even.
Yeah, there was.
So.
Yeah, it has been a challenge. It's one thing to suffer. It's another thing to watch your kids suffer and just feel helpless. You know, my wife is a pastor's kid. She is a person of faith. And to watch her struggle through, like, why would God even allow this? You know, like, especially when there at times doesn't seem to be an upside, you know, like this being redeemed is not what you'd expect. Like Caroline's colon shut off and it may not come back. You know, you start thinking about what you want for your kids. I'm like, will she be able to have a normal life, play sports, get married? Like, you know, but God has his own version of good for her that I just have to go along with, right? It's, I am God, you are not. And I'm not saying that, you know, because I'm good with that. I fight my way through that every day. But she's stable now. She has 2 to 5 years of this certain kind of therapy. They're trying to wake her colon up. It still doesn't work. He was good back then. He's good now. I may not like his version of good, but given the alternative, and that's really another gambit to walk through, like given the alternative, are we okay with God disappearing from our life? Even, you know, because we do ask that sometimes. Mm-hmm. God, just let me just do this myself. If he took his hand away, I mean, the absolute shitstorm that would come your way.
Yeah.
Sorry, I know this is a bunch of believers listening to this podcast.
Now I've got to click the explicit button. Thanks, PW.
Anytime.
Dang it.
Just beep it out.
We'll talk to VidAngel. Right. We'll get on VidAngel and we can have a clean version of this podcast.
People don't realize what they're asking. Do you really want God to disappear from our culture, our society, our families? Like, if he decided, like Israel, to take his hand away and really leave us to our, oh, my word. I just, like Chris said, I just can't fathom not being a believer, not having, the, you know, the umbrella of God.
Right.
Any more than that, like just the presence.
Yeah. Yet, as frustrating as that can sometimes be,
to have God's
umbrella, I mean, too. That's the other piece that's so funny in this is again, the tension that we live in.
Yeah. I know that a lot of times, especially when, you know, guys like you ask me questions, I sound pretty psychotic because I'm here 1 minute, there the next, but it's two halves of me dealing with God, right? It's Israel saying, you know, leaning into God's bosom and saying, oh, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me, you know, and the next minute standing before them, trying to be as tall and saying, you know, what gives you the right to do this? You know, and it's like, if you've ever scolded your parent and had your parent kind of bow up on you, do we really want God to show himself to be powerful? You know, I've had to just kind of accept that I just need to be good with the speech of I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Who are you to say to me? That's God speaking his way out of the situation. If I want him to really act, it would probably destroy me and every one of us. And I, you know, and obviously none of us want that. For God to show his true power would be terrifying.
Oh, yeah. Man, PW, thank you so much. What I love about this episode we just recorded is, number one, your humility. And even, by the way, just brother, I want to let you know, and like for you to hear me say this too, I sense that you've grown a lot in your humility. Not that you were some prideful, like...
Oh, it was bad. It was bad.
No, but dude, it's interesting, man. I'm seeing some change in you as you're sharing today. So be encouraged. Like it is so clear and apparent to me that God is working in you. So praise God for that.
Yeah, thank you. Praise God.
But I have always, always loved your transparency and vulnerability. We need more of that authenticity in leadership today. You know, this podcast, you know, for men in leadership, et cetera. Yeah. And part of being a leader of our families, being parents in our churches and our businesses and the community, it's about learning to live in that tension that you've mentioned several times we've talked about. And sometimes the newest parts, as we finished up with that song, it's so funny because God's making them new, but it often brings us back again to falling to pieces. Or to being the light being shed on us and revealing the maybes we're still stacking. We have it's like this like cycle we keep going through.
Yeah,
you know what I mean. But then I love how he uses things like your daughters and that experience to redeem you.
Yeah,
you know. So thank you, PW. Thank you for being with us, brother. I love you, man. And I'm so grateful for this time together. Any last minute words or thoughts?
The only thing that comes to mind is I'm encouraged that. I love seeing the church be intentional. So even just the existence of the podcast to empower church leaders, to empower men, to empower fathers, to empower brothers to be brothers in whatever way, shape, and form. Like, I just feel like we have to be intentional about it. We have to be the church to each other because this is a game of attrition. You know, the story of Scripture, if we really lean into it, we start to see that God is allowing all of this to unravel so that he can show himself. We just got to keep reminding each other that and then give each other tools to be a part of it, to be a part of the redemptive story. The encouragement is, and part of it is just what you are offering, what both of you are offering through the podcast. I like to see that the church be intentional, especially with men. Well, I can only speak as a man. I really appreciate it when I see other men being intentional about brotherhood and discipleship, because, you know, there is a war going on. If we are familiar with the story of Scripture, like, God gave this over to the enemy to unravel, but we still get to be a part of the kingdom coming, right? The already and the not yet. And it's not to sit back and watch, you know, while it all goes under. Like, God's like, I can redeem it now. We can experience heaven now. We can, you know, and when I see people in that fight and encouraging others to hold their ground, it encourages me as well. So I really appreciate what y'all are doing. I appreciate the book. I've gone through that a couple times because
For those of you he's talking about the book that I just wrote, Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel.
Yeah, it means a absolutely. Lot. I appreciate the vulnerability behind it and the fact that, you know, you wrote that. None of us are going to make millions of dollars from our endeavors. If we haven't figured that out by now, like, we chose the wrong professions. But to allow the kingdom to come and to move forward, that's what this work is for. So we have to keep writing. We have to keep talking and listening and sharing stories, because those are the ways that God has allowed us to encourage one another and to make sure that we stay involved. Yeah. So I just appreciate y'all.
Thanks, man. And I cannot wait for September 8th through the 10th.
Oh,
so if you're listening and you want to spend some more time with P.W. Gopal and myself at the Men's Weekend up in beautiful Clymer, PA, in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains, it's going to be amazing. We would love to hang out with you. So you can register. Please consider joining us. You can register on empoweredmanhood.com. We'd love to have you come and spend the weekend with us. So, all right, PW, let me go ahead and pray for you, man, as we wrap up.
Yeah,
all right?
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for PW's story. Lord, we praise you for being God. Thank you, God, for being who you are. Thank you for being unchanging. Lord, thank you for being faithful. God, help us. God, help us to stay faithful to you, Lord, even when it just seems like to us that you are giving us a raw deal. Lord, we pray that you would give us the gift of faith, and that, Father, we would get to see your redemption happen in our own lives and in others' lives, and to keep us motivated and keep us hopeful about what you're accomplishing. So, Lord, thank you for PW, for the gift that he has offered the world through his music, and the gift he's offered his family, being a father and a husband, Lord. And we pray for your continued provision for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, PW.